Let's open up to Luke chapter 9 as we continue on through the book of Luke. And we're going to be covering verses 51 through 56 and looking today, as you saw there, the title in your bulletin, Reaching the Lost. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, listen what it says. It says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up," that is Jesus, "that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, but they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just like Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." Father, this morning, as we learn more of the lessons that you want for your disciples, not just your disciples 2,000 years ago, but us, here today, in this room, your disciples, we are your disciples. And Lord, the lesson you wanted them to learn, I pray that you would teach to us today, by your Spirit, Lord, that you would burn in our heart, Lord, that it's not just those that are easy to go to that you desire us to reach out to, Lord, but it's those that are hard. And Lord, it's not just those that are easy to love, but those that are hard to love that you desire we reach out to. God, that goes against our nature. But Lord, you've asked us not to walk according to our nature, but to walk according to yours and supernaturally according to your Spirit. God, speak to us this morning and teach us. But Lord, not only speak to us and teach us, Lord, we ask you would pour out your Spirit and touch us, that we might, God, receive your Spirit and your power and your mind and your heart in reaching the lost. But God, not just any lost, even those that are more difficult to reach out to. Lord, show us your love. And through us, God, show the world your love. Teach us now by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today, if you notice in your bulletin what the title is there, Reaching the Lost. Now, let me just say this. It's not just reaching any lost. Now, of course, reaching the lost in general, that is really one of the functions of the church. I believe the first and foremost, note this, I believe the first and foremost function of the church is not reaching the lost. I believe the first and foremost function of the church is giving glory to God, because that's what the Bible teaches us in Ephesians. The number one call of the church, above everything else, is giving glory to God and giving him praise and honor that is due his name. But after that comes reaching the lost, and that is reaching out in the name of Christ to those who don't yet know him so that he can come to the Lord. Now, I don't know about you guys, but it's a lot easier for me to reach out to certain people than others. And right now, you might have in your mind a certain people group, a certain section of town, a certain state that you might have trouble reaching out to. I mean, during football season, it might be hard to reach out to the Floridians. You know what I mean? Now, obviously, I'm joking. I jest. And I hear the amens coming up. That's not good. But my point is this. Listen, God has called us to love all people. No matter what country, no matter what state, no matter what city, no matter what sin they're involved in, or what, it doesn't matter. The point is, we're to love them. And don't we, in our mind, we have categories of those that we naturally reach out to and those that, well, we just don't quite feel as comfortable. See, that's really the lesson the Lord wanted the disciples to learn today. And that's the lesson the Lord wanted us to learn today. What's the setting? Well, he's in his last 6 months of life on this earth. He's getting ready to head toward Jerusalem and do a lot more ministry, another 6 months of ministry. But again, during this ministry and during the remaining feasts that the Lord will be attending and going to, God is going to be now kind of, if you will, focusing in on some of the last lessons the disciples are going to have before he goes back to the kingdom. And the first and foremost, rather the most important lesson for any disciple of the Lord to have is this. We are to love one another and we are to love the lost. And if you don't have a love for the lost, it's something you need to pray for God to give you. Say, God, in my heart, give me a desire for the lost. You may not have a gift of evangelism. You may not be the type of person that just walks up and, you know, I know guys that they have a gift of evangelism. I mean, I'm serious. I can see certain people stand up and they can say, you know what? Jesus died for your sins. There's no way to the Father but through him. You have sin in your life unless you repent of your sin and ask Christ into your heart. There's no way into the kingdom. And it's just like, it doesn't really seem to reach people. The truth is laid out, but it just doesn't seem to move and stir people. And then I see these guys that get up that have the gift of evangelism, and I'm not joking. They can go, and people come to the altar. It's like, no, wait, wait, I didn't give you the chance yet. Hold on, hold on. I've never seen any, it's absolutely a supernatural divine gift of the Lord. However, does that mean that we all are not responsible to be sharing our faith? Because here's the misunderstanding. I think sometimes we as Christians grab the excuse and say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. So therefore, I should not be sharing. I'm not one to share. I don't speak good. I don't this and that. God said, no, if you know the Lord, you are an evangelist in a sense. You are to be sharing the gospel. And that is with all people, not just the ones that you want to share with. That is the ones that the Lord leads you to share with. And so it's a responsibility that we all have. It's interesting. When Paul wrote Timothy, I don't know whether Timothy did or did not have a gift of evangelism. I've never really seen that gift operate in my life. And yet I see Paul write to Timothy, and what does he say to Timothy? He says, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Whether or not you have the gift of an evangelist, do the work of an evangelist. I have the gift of teaching. I am called to be a teacher. And yet you'll see from time to time, I will give opportunity for those who want to receive to come to the Lord. Why? Because it's not a natural thing for me. However, it is something we're all called to do. So don't ever think in your mind, because you don't have a gift of evangelism, that God doesn't expect you to be sharing. Now let's take it to the next step. And what is the next step? Well, we've already mentioned it. That is, God not only expects us to be sharing with those around us, gift of evangelism or not, pastor or not, in the ministry by trade, so to speak. I mean, that's what it seems like today. It's not really a trade. It's a call. But here's my point. We're all in ministry. In ministry or not in ministry officially, by maybe your job title or not, you're still asked to share. And here's the thing. You're not just asked to share to those that you like to share with. You're asked to share to everyone God sends you to. And as God opens up opportunities and opens up doors to share, we're to step out and do it. That's exactly what we're going to see him do with the disciples today. Now, here's the next thing. Well, you go to share with those that God has called you to share with, whether they're easy to share with or not easy to share with. And we think, well, what if I'm rejected? Nobody likes to be rejected. I don't want to be rejected. Listen, it's not up to us whether people receive Christ or not. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is simply to let them know Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. You have something in your life called sin that keeps you separate from God. And unless you do away with that sin, you will not and you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It's not a matter of condemnation. It's a matter of information. It's a matter of letting them know you need Jesus Christ. Your sin must be forgiven. It's got to be wiped away or you can't go to heaven. I want you to be there. Come with me. Now, the problem with the disciples today is there were some they probably didn't want to be there. Honestly, if they were to say, well, you know, Lord, certainly we love men and certainly we love you and we know we're supposed to go and tell people about you. But somewhere in their heart, there was this place, at least we see today in James and John, that had some animosity toward a certain people group that they didn't necessarily at that time want them to be in the kingdom. Now, maybe if they had turned around and repented, sure, they'd say, that's great, come on in. But there was still something there. And you see, the Lord had to deal with that. Where are you today? Is there a people group in your heart that you would rather not reach? Is there a certain section of humanity that you would just as soon stay away from? Until you're ever going to be truly effective for the Lord and a true disciple in all senses, the Lord's got to deal with that area. And so that's exactly what the Lord was going to deal with the disciples today. Now, what was the area they were going to? Well, get the scene. They are up in northern Jerusalem, or we would say Galilee, the Galilee region. They're now heading down toward Jerusalem for one of the feasts. And to get to Jerusalem, you had two options. You either went through an area called Samaria, or you went around an area called Samaria, which took longer, but was something that most Jews of that day did. You see, the Jews of that day hated the Samaritans. Why? Why did they hate the Samaritans? What was so bad about a Samaritan that they didn't like them? Well, what had happened some 700 years earlier is that the Samaritans, rather the Jews in that region, had been conquered by Assyria. Assyria took them out of that region, left some of the poor, sent back in Assyrians, and the Assyrians intermingled with the Jews, and they were what the Jews called a half-breed. They weren't really Jewish. They weren't really Assyrian. They didn't really fit in anywhere, and therefore the Jews wanted nothing to do with them. You see, the Jews considered them those that had turned away and rejected. They were the outcasts. They were no longer a part of the family of Jews, if you will, the Samaritans. And so the Samaritans, again, because of this reason, were greatly hated. That's why when Jesus used the example of the Good Samaritan, remember he said that these people went there and these Jews walked by their brothers, even a priest went by and nobody helped him, and a Samaritan came along. Ooh, we'd say in the South, them's fighting words. A Samaritan came along and helped them. He said, tell me which one is your neighbor? Which one truly did the will of the Father? He said, well, the Samaritan did. That would be hard to come out of their mouth, because they hated them so. Now you see, as Jesus is heading down toward Jerusalem, for him to go through Samaria is making a statement. It's saying, you know what? I am going to these people on purpose. I'm not going around like all the other Jews. And you as my disciples, you've got to come with me if you want to be my followers. And that is exactly where the Lord leads us today as believers. Every people group, no matter what our opinions have been in the past, the Lord says you go to them, you reach out to them. And here's the good news. God changes our heart and gives us a heart to want to reach them. So if you're here and you're going, you know what, I've got this group of people, I've got that certain thing that I just can't seem to get in line with, God will change that. God will change that. It takes work by His Spirit, but it's something God has to do and God is going to do as He works in our lives as believers. But there's three main things He's going to teach them in this passage and that I want to point out. First is they have to simply obey. That is, the Lord says, go, and they go. That's our first step. Simple obedience to do what the Lord has asked us to do. Secondly, expect opposition. Don't think because you're going and you're going in love or you're going in the name of the Lord that everybody's going to receive you with open arms, especially those that may have some type of feelings of animosity toward you or maybe in your past toward them. And then thirdly, don't try to force acceptance on them. The Lord never forced Himself on anyone. He never went to them and said, you know what, be saved. He never used the turn or burn approach, did He? And yet that's exactly what oftentimes we find ourselves doing. And that's really what we're going to see James and John doing today. Look at verse 51. Listen what happens. It says, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that is to go back to the Father, that he steadfastly set his face. Note that. If you're underliners, that's a good one to underline. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, why is that a good one to underline? Well, let me just say this. Jesus knew what awaited him at Jerusalem. And when you're going into that type of windstorm, when you're going into that type of suffering, when you're going into that type of abuse, you need to set your face to do it. And that's exactly what the Lord did. Now, notice, it's interesting. Everything in the Lord's life was done at a specific time. And the first thing I want to point out to you guys is this. It was a specific time and a perfect set time that the Lord was to go now on His last 6 months, if you will, down toward Jerusalem in the last 6 months of ministry to begin to prepare Himself and to begin to prepare His disciples. Now, why do I say that? Why is this so important that we understand that there are perfect and specific set times in our lives as believers? Because guys, the same thing that was true for Jesus is true for you today. God has specific times in your life for specific things. And some of you right now are wondering, where's God? Why hasn't God answered my prayer? Why isn't God moving in this area? Why isn't God doing what I thought He would do? I thought He answered all our prayers. I thought that the Lord heard our prayers. God does hear our prayers. God does answer all our prayers, but He has three answers for prayer. You probably know what they are. Yes, no, and wait. I can handle yes and no a lot better than I can wait. If I hear no, then I can close the door and say, that's not going to happen. I'll let it go. If I hear yes, it's like, all right, let's go. If I hear wait, sometimes He says yes and wait. And if you're in a place of yes and wait, it's not an easy place to be in. But understand this, God has a specific timetable for your life. He has a specific time set apart for everything that God's asked you to do and called you to do. Jesus now came to the specific time where He was supposed to be going down to Jerusalem. And notice, as I said, it was the time to be received up. What was that time? Of His return to the Father. It was time for the Lord to go back. Remember, Jesus came from heaven down to the earth. Why? To die for us, to die for our sin. And now He's going to go back and He's staying there until when? The second coming of Christ. The Lord will remain there until He comes back in the clouds in glory, which I believe we're very close to. And I believe when I look around at the signs of the times, the Lord's very close to His return because of many things that are happening around the world. You know, the Bible says in the last days, things are going to get worse. Times are going to get more and more heated up. What do we see happening? It says that men's hearts will fail them from fear. How many people realize how many nuclear weapons are being exchanged and passed around to people that don't want to do nice things with them? And the more we find out, the more fear that's created in the hearts of people, in the hearts of officials, because they realize we're living in fearful days. We're living in fearful times. And so we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. We need to be going to all those that the Lord sends us to. We need to be willing to, even as the Lord set his face to lay his life down, we need to be able to set our face to lay our life down for the Lord. Because, as I said, he had to set his face steadfastly to go through it. Now, I want to say this. Setting his face, we talked about it. It gives a picture of setting his face like flint. As a matter of fact, listen what it says in Isaiah 50, verses 6 and 7. The Lord speaking here says this, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Guys, you know what flint's like. When you hit flint, it causes sparks. It doesn't give in. It keeps its course, even when opposition comes its way. But here's another thing flint does. Flint sharpens all those that strike it. And as the disciples were there being watching the face of the Lord and his determination, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to Jerusalem. They didn't understand completely what he was doing yet, but they saw his determination. They saw that he had set his face. And guys, that's the encouragement for us right now. We've got to set our face. What's God called you to do? I don't know what he's called you to do, but you've got to set your face like flint. You've got to make sure that you say, Lord, no matter what happens, I'm going to go into it. I've made up my mind. I've set the course. And though things come my direction, it's going to fly off in sparks as I go. Not because you're a tough guy, even though that sounds like a tough guy type scenario, but because you've made up your mind. See, Jesus made up his mind. I'm going and nothing's going to stop me from getting there. Have we made up our mind? Have you made up your mind this morning? I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to walk with the Lord no matter what. I'm going to do this thing. I'm not turning back. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving in no matter what. I've made up my mind. Have you done that? You see, Jesus needed to challenge the disciples. Have you guys done that? Notice, I set my face. Now you need to set your face. Now they wouldn't understand this until later. But now that we know what we know, that Jesus set his face, how much more does that tell us that we need to set our face steadfastly to do what the Lord has called us to do? And notice, really comes to the first thing I wanted to point out today, is they obeyed him. The Lord said, all right, let's go. We're going through Samaria. They could have argued. We're not going there. We'll meet you down at the other side. You go there. We're going to go around. They stayed with him. They said, no, we're going to go in because we know that's what we're called to do. And the first step to successfully being a witness for the Lord, especially following him closely, is going to those that we don't always want to go to. And it takes obedience. And that's why we have to set our face to obey, because the world's going to be around us telling us not to obey, and our flesh is going to be helping us a lot as well, saying, there's no need to obey, don't do it. But guys, setting your face is one of the first and foremost things that we need to do if we're going to be able to follow the Lord. Now, let me point this out. When we set our face to follow the Lord, here's an important thing to realize. It's not done by our might and our power. Even though that gives kind of the John Wayne scenario, that kind of the John Wayne look, well, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be the tough guy for the Lord. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, look, you need to set your face to do it, but it's got to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not in your might. It's in God's might. It's in his power that's going to happen. But it's interesting to me here, as the Lord sets his face down to Jerusalem, the meaning of Jerusalem. Now get the scene. He's going into intense suffering. The Lord is now going into a place of intense suffering. The Lord is now going into a place where he's going to be, you know, if you saw the movie, you get partially an idea of what he went through. And let me just say that even in that movie, that doesn't give us a full scene of what the Lord went through. The Bible says that by the time he got to the cross, that his face was so messed up that he was not even recognizable as a man. There in Isaiah, it tells us that in Isaiah chapter 53, it was marred among even him looking human. And yet the Lord, knowing that he was going down there, knowing that he was doing that, he realized that in so doing, that is exactly where he was going to find his joy. That's where he was going to find his peace. And it's interesting, in that obedience to the Lord, it's interesting. Guess what Jerusalem means? It means double peace. And what's my point? My point is this. Listen, when God has called you into something that's difficult to do, when God has called you into something that's hard to do, and you set your face to obey, and you set your face to, like flint, to follow what the Lord has called you to do, that's going to be the place of peace in your heart. And let me just ask you this morning, do you have peace? Now, some of you, when I say that, you say, yes, I have peace. Right now, I'm completely at rest. Some of you, when I say that, you say, no, I don't have peace. And I've never had peace. Well, let me challenge you. Have you ever given your heart to Jesus Christ? Have you ever truly set your face toward Jerusalem to seek the Lord, to go to the cross, to ask him into your heart and say, you know what? I want that peace, because Jerusalem means that place of double peace. Set ye double peace, literally, is what it means. And although God may call you into something hard that you have to set your face to do and to follow through with, guys, that's where the peace lies. It's in obedience to the Lord where the joy is. It's dying to the self where the life comes. It's the opposite of what we think. It's the opposite of where the world leads us, but it's right where the Lord leads us. Guys, that place of peace. Do you desire that peace this morning? If you do, here's the answer. I want you to set your face like flint toward the cross. Set your face like flint toward doing the work of the Lord, toward Jerusalem. Whatever he's called you to do, let nothing deter you. And if you do it, well, you're going to be there. The Bible says so. It's going to be that place of double peace for you. And that's exactly what the Lord knew. The Bible says he endured the shame because and the suffering because of the joy set before him. See, it's not the reward down here. It's the reward later that we get. It's setting our face and making up our mind to obey no matter what. And then God does it. So he sets his face steadfastly. And look at verse 52. And he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans. Now, here's where it gets intense. A village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. I can imagine the Lord saying, all right, guys, go down there, get things ready, go into that village and find us a place to stay for the night. Lord, are you sure that village? Yeah, that's the one. That's a Samaritan village. Lord, don't I go to that village. I doubt they argued openly like that back and forth, but I'm sure in their hearts they were saying, man, this is not going to be fun. You know, it's kind of like wandering into the wrong part of town. You know, a Jew walking into Samaria, not exactly something that was accepted or liked. They didn't like it. And yet the Lord sent them in. Now understand, when they traveled down there for these feasts, they went in large entourages. There were probably as very possibly anywhere from 30 to 50 people with the Lord. Yes, the Lord was there and the Lord's disciples, but probably their wives, as well as we know the other women that traveled with them, it says that gave them from their substance. So there was probably 20, 30, maybe 40 people traveling with the Lord down there to this area. So they had to go and make plans. They had to get in there, go to Samaria, find rooms for everybody, find all the details. The Lord sends a group on ahead and says, now get down there and find us a place to stay. But again, they wouldn't have enjoyed this. This is not something they wanted to do. Notice it says in 53, but they got there. I imagine what the scene was. It doesn't tell us what the scene was, but listen what it says. But they did not receive him. Note that. It doesn't say they did not receive them. Now, let me say truly, they didn't receive them. But guys, here's an important note to grab as a Christian. When you go out to share Jesus Christ and they do not receive you, who are they truly rejecting? They're rejecting the Lord. If there is someone here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ, they've never given their heart to the Lord. And maybe right now they're being convicted saying, well, you know, I'm religious or I've gone to church, but they know deep inside they don't know him. They've never given their life to him. Listen, if they don't decide by the end of today to give their life to Jesus Christ, it's not because they've rejected me. It's because they've rejected Jesus Christ. And so as the disciples went into Samaria, notice the wording, they rejected him. I can imagine they went in, hey, we're coming in, we need a place for Jesus Christ. You've heard of Jesus, the prophet from Galilee. We've come in, we need rooms or whatever. We're not going to receive that. Where are you going? See, they knew where they were going. They were going down to Jerusalem for the feast. The Samaritans hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans, and they didn't agree with each other's religion. They didn't agree with each other's festivals or feasts, and there was a competition. You're going down there? Forget it. We're not helping you. You see, the Samaritans said, you guys are doing it all wrong. We've got the right way. We worship here on Mount Gerizim. This is the place we're supposed to be worshiping. You guys worship down there in Jerusalem. That's false. That's wrong. Remember Jesus at the well. When he sat down by the well, the woman at the well, and she said to him, well, we worship on this mountain, but you Jews worship down there in Jerusalem. The Lord said, you know what? It doesn't matter where you worship. That's not the point. He said, what's important is that you worship God in spirit and truth. He said, God, the Father's looking for those who are going to worship him in spirit and truth, not a region that they worship in, but a heart condition. And so the Lord now tried to reach out to these Samaritans. He sends in his little entourage to go in before, but notice it says they didn't receive him. They rejected him. Why? Because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Even as we said, they weren't going to receive him because they said, we're not going to have any part of that. But let me bring this next point up. We've already said it at the beginning. First, we obey the Lord and what he's asked us to do. But the second thing is, expect opposition. Let me tell you something. Christian, I know you know this, but I'm going to remind you. If you set your face to Jerusalem, we would say, if you make up your mind to follow Jesus Christ and to follow him no matter what, no matter what the world says or anybody else around you, I can promise you there will be opposition. Expect it. And not only will there be opposition, there will be rejection. They will not receive you, even as the Samaritans did not receive the Lord here. Why? Because you've set your face to the things of God. You've set your face to follow him. And the Bible says that much of the world has set their face to follow. As a matter of fact, the majority of the world has set their face to follow the world, to follow their flesh, to follow after sin. So when you go in with a message of saying, look, Jesus loves you, he wants you to come to him, he wants you to follow, don't expect him just to say, great, we're glad to see you. Now, sometimes there are those who respond that way, but oftentimes it's like these Samaritans here. It's like, you know what, we're not going to receive you. We don't want you around here because we know what you're doing, we know what you're after, and we want no part of it. And again, this made it that much harder for the disciples. I didn't want to go there anyway. You can imagine? I went in there to give them the gospel. I knew they wouldn't receive it. I didn't want to go there. What about the same thing happened to Jonah, did it not? Remember, God says, Jonah, go, Nineveh, go to them, share with them. Jonah says, oh yeah, Nineveh, go to Nineveh. I hate the Ninevites. Okay, he went the opposite direction on a boat. He heads away from land and goes the other way. Well, God has a way of getting us back to where he wants us to be, doesn't he? And so, you know the story. Jonah gets swallowed up by this giant fish, gets vomited up on land. It's interesting. The Bible says he got thrown out, but science tells us and shows us there's actually been people that have been swallowed by whales. There was a man that was swallowed and actually was in the whale for several days and lived. They cut him out. James something, I don't have the notes in front of me. This is off the cuff. We talked about it once before, but he was actually revived and lived. But they said that when he came at him, those that had been inside this guy, there have been several incidents where people have been swallowed by large fish and or whales. And they come out, and because of the acids in the stomach, they turn just white. It bleaches their skin. So the hair's bleached out. The skin's all white. Kind of reminds me of like this, the mad scientist look, you know? Kind of like the guy Back to the Future type thing, you know? And I see this guy kind of, whoa, hey, coming out of the well going, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he's, Nineveh. Oh, yeah, that's right. Nineveh, here we go. And I see him walking into Nineveh. Beyond his will, he didn't want to do it. He hated him. And they didn't like, you know, him either. But he walks in looking like who knows what, all bleached out and smelling like well vomit. And he says, repent? You'd be going, okay, let's listen to this guy. That's exactly what happened, guys. We saw a great revival. See, Jonah went somewhere that Jonah didn't want to go. And yet God said, you simply obey me. You go where I've told you to go. I'll be responsible for the results. That was the scene with the Samaritans. See, the thing would have been easy to do would have been said, Lord, you know, these guys, they didn't receive it, forget them. And then that's exactly what they're going to say, except even more. But you can see how it played to the flesh. They didn't like him anyway. And it goes, they don't receive them because they're going down to Jerusalem. And notice the response here, exactly what we would do and what we would expect. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, you know, how dare you reject the Lord, right? They said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Just like Elijah did. They're probably thinking, this is the right thing to do, or burn them up. You know, they reject you again. It's that old turn or burn mentality. It's like, you know what? You're not going to give your life to Christ. You know, then just God, toast them. Just burn them out. That's exactly what they're saying. Now, why'd they respond this way? I think the same reason we do sometimes. Now you know why the Lord called them sons of thunder. Because calling down fire, calling down lightning from heaven to toast these guys, they were the sons of thunder. Now, here's what's exciting to me. Note this. This son of thunder, John, you know what his reputation became by the time the Lord was done with him? He was a son of love. As a matter of fact, John is known as the apostle of love. As a matter of fact, church history tells us that in the last years of John's life, they carried him around from fellowship to fellowship to give the message. And this great apostle John would show up to give the message. And the main thing John would say every time is, look, simply love one another. That was his message. Love each other. Come on, John, give us something deep. Give us some meat. And I'm not saying we don't need the meat of the word. I'm not saying we don't need the deep things. But John had learned by then, you know what the most important thing is? Love one another. Because if you love one another, everything else is going to fall into place. And that is within the body of Christ as well as in the world. Love them. Just love them. I know they make you angry, but love them. And these guys are ready. Lord, let's call it on fire. Very natural response. I think that we would do the same thing. But God doesn't want us to walk naturally. How does he want us to walk? Supernaturally. Not by our might, but by his. God doesn't need us to take up for him, by the way. I don't know if you knew that. You ever find yourself taking up for the Lord? Someone's like, yeah, well, you know, you're going to fight for Jesus or something, right? Guys, he's doing fine on his own. He doesn't need us to take up for him. He needs us to be a witness for him. He's doing fine as far as taking care of himself. But what are some other reasons? Notice they said, you want us to do just like Elijah did? Guys, if you remember in 2 Kings Chapter 1, we see Elijah there in the region and King Ahaziah upset with Elijah and sending troops to go arrest him. He sends troops of 50 right there in Samaria, in the same area where the disciples are right now. And they obviously knew this story. Now, who had they just seen up on the mountaintop? Elijah. Remember the transfiguration. There's Jesus, Elijah, Moses. They come back down the transfiguration. They go to Samaria, which is the area where Elijah hung out. This is the area where Elijah carried out many of his exploits. And now they're like Elijah. I think sometimes, especially as young Christians, it's easy to get the John the Baptist complex. And rather than going and loving people in the name of Christ, we go at screaming people about going to hell in the name of Christ. And again, I'm not saying it's not true, brothers and sisters, that do that. What I'm saying is they don't know what spirit they're of. Even as the Lord said that. He didn't come to destroy, he came to save. But now here's James and John, his two of his closest followers. And they're doing this thing. Now, Elijah, again, what did he do? Ahaziah sends out the troops to arrest Elijah. Elijah comes out. These guys are coming to stop the work of God. Very different scenario here. Let's say, lay the groundwork. He calls down fire. Bible says burns up 50 troops. Then Ahaziah sends out another 50 troops to meet Elijah there in Samaria. What happens? He says, they said, man of God, come down. If I'm a man of God, let fire come down and burn you. He did it twice. Boom. And I don't know, look like two black spots or what, how it looked near that area where he was. I don't know. And I don't mean to make light of it, but I mean, I wonder what it looked like when the third group came. Because it says Ahaziah sent a group of 50 again. And this commander, he had a fear in his heart. Says the Bible says he came to Elijah and said, listen, look, you know, don't wipe us out. We're just obeying commands here. We're the troops. The king sent us to come and to get you to come back to him, but don't kill us. I mean, you know, I don't know what the argument was. I'm a family man. There's people, just have mercy on us. And it says that God spoke to Elijah and said, go with him. It's okay. And he goes back and he deals with Ahaziah. But this is in the disciples' mind, James and John. Hey, this is the area where Elijah did it. He called down fire. Lord, we found some other guys worthy of toasting. Didn't like the Samaritans anyway. They don't like us. We don't like them. Lord, call down fire. As he goes and says, God, burn them. Call down fire on them. Now, again, that's one reason. Again, Elijah, what was it? Another image, it would be immature zeal for God. How many of you guys have called down fire on family and friends when you first got saved? I did. I called down so much fire, it took years for him to even listen to me again. You know, you go in and your heart's right. You know that you've met Jesus and they don't know him and you want them to know. You know that hell's real. You know that it's eternal. You know that it's not fun. You don't want them going there. You want them with you. And it's like, come on. And oftentimes we kind of kill them with love rather than lead them with love. And so it's this immature zeal that comes in. It's too harsh. Again, it's that turn or burn mentality. And another thing that's involved here, and I want to make a distinction here. Guys, there is righteous anger at sin. Anger is not sin. Understand this. The Bible says, be angry and do not sin. Without the emotion of anger, we wouldn't be stirred as a people oftentimes for the things of God like we need to be. Anger is a healthy emotion when it's righteous anger. It is an unhealthy emotion when it's unrighteous anger. What's the difference? Righteous anger is when we're angry for God's sake and the kingdom. Unrighteous anger is when we're angry for our sake. You know? The guy in front who asked for, you know, there's no price on his post toasties. And so they have to call and find out, you know, aisle four. And you're like, you're in a hurry. And they're like, and they got people going around the store going, they can't find it. You want to make him a post toastie. See, that's unrighteous anger. That's unrighteous. That's not of the Lord. Righteous anger is when you're stirred in your heart because of the sin around us, the wickedness. That's righteous anger. And there's a big difference. These guys didn't have righteous anger. They had unrighteous anger. They had personal anger toward a people group they didn't like. Let me say this. If you don't get angry at abortion, you're not in tune with God. If that doesn't upset you, then you're either not saved or you just don't know the mind of God. Because the bottom line is, it is murder. And it's murder of the most innocent there is. Now, that's righteous anger. There's nothing wrong in righteous anger. There's a big difference, again, like I said, in having righteous anger and unrighteous. Now, let me give us a warning. I want to say this, guys. You are going to be known in a certain way. It already is beginning to happen. Because of your stand for righteousness, you're going to be seen as hate mongers. About 8 or 9 years ago, I began warning about this issue. I began saying, you watch, it's coming on the horizon, because here's what happens historically in societies. If a society has a section of godliness, if you will, like our nation was established, and it begins to veer away from godliness, the Christians don't change. They stay exactly the same, but society around them changes, and they begin to see you now as intolerant because they've become tolerant. They begin to see you now as the enemy rather as the one that used to be the one that set the standards, the morals, the one that was looked to. And because you speak out against sin, what's going to happen? You're going to be seen as a hater of men, a hate monger. You're going to be accused of actually influencing hate crimes because of stands that you make against sin. That's exactly what we see happening now. It's not a matter of being a hater. It's a matter of being a lover. Guys, we love the lost. And that's the message the Lord is trying to get across to his disciples here. You've got to love the lost. But the thing is, in our zeal, oftentimes, we do it the wrong way. And it's not received the wrong way. It's interesting, when a society becomes more tolerant of sin, it becomes less tolerant of Christians and righteousness. And that's exactly what's happening in America. And I don't say this to bum you out. I say this to warn you, just to be prepared for it. Don't be shocked by it. Right now, it's just now on the front fringes of really happening. But it's not going to be too long to where when you speak about certain sins, as a matter of fact, we're already there. If you speak about certain sins, you're going to be seen as a hater of men. You're going to be seen as someone who's promoting hate rather than someone who's promoting love. And yet it's exactly the opposite. You see, guys, here's the bottom line. Are we haters of men? No, we're haters of sin. We need to be sinophobic. We need to fear sin because of what sin does in the lives of people. We need to. Well, I need to be adulteryophobic. I'm adultophobic. I am. Because I've seen what adultery does in people's lives. I hate that sin because it destroys. I'm fornicationophobic. I am. Because I see that it destroys people's lives when they have sex outside of marriage. I'm robbing thiefophobic. Because I hate what it does to a society when thieves begin to steal and rob. Listen, the term now, of course, that's going to be used against Christian is what? You're homophobic. Guys, it's not the homosexual that we fear. It's the sin that destroys their life. We love them. And if we don't love them, they're never going to see Jesus Christ. See, maybe your people group today just got mentioned. Oh, maybe that's the Samaritan in your life. Oh, how could you reach out to the homosexual? I mean, it's so disgusting. And oh, they do, and this, that. Look what they're doing. They're trying with all the marriage. Listen, I'm just as righteously angry as you are. Because this whole push for homosexual marriage and all this, it will destroy this nation. It is what brought down Sodom and Gomorrah. It will bring down America. We must speak out against it. But why do we speak out against it? Because we are sinophobic. We fear the results of sin on a society. We fear the destruction of sin on a society. Not a people group. Not a sin group. These are people that need Jesus Christ. And let me say this. Listen, before you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you were going to the same place that everyone else that doesn't know Jesus Christ is going to end up. And that is eternal separation. Our job is to reach out in love to pull them in. And I say, we want you in the kingdom with us. It's an amazing thing, but I'm telling you what's going to happen. It's interesting. When I did a study several years ago on Rome and the Roman culture, and as you know, Rome never fell. Rome simply dissolved within because of immorality. And one of the main sins of Rome there that became so open and so blatant there toward the last was, again, the very sin of homosexuality. And it was interesting, as the Christians began to speak out against it, I was floored when I read this. As the Christians began to speak out against all the sin, not just homosexuality, adultery, thieves, robbing, cheating, fornication, lying, all the different sins that you can list, and they're all there in a big bunch, you can name them all. They had a nickname that the Romans gave the Christians. Guess what the nickname the Christians obtained by the Romans because of that? Haters of men. I remember reading that and thinking, Lord, it's happening again. The very thing that happened in the Roman culture as the Christians began to live in righteousness, the same thing. But see, here's what the Lord is now trying to get across to us today and what he tried to get across to the disciples. You've got to love them. You don't call down fire. You don't say, okay, Lord, burn Massachusetts. That's not the approach. What we need to be saying is God have mercy on Massachusetts and their leadership. God have mercy on San Francisco. God give us a heart that can love them. Though they be in our face, angry, yelling, spitting, screaming, we say, you know what? I know that we don't see eye to eye here, but I do know this. Jesus Christ loves you. And even as he forgave me, he'll forgive you. And there's a place in the kingdom. See, what's our natural desire? Well, let's call it on fire, Lord. Do away with this group, whatever the group might be. And God says, no, you don't know what spirit you're of. Notice what he says here. He goes on. He says to them after they say this in verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them. And he said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. This is not God's spirit that is giving you a desire to see the Samaritans wiped out. It is God's spirit that says, we want to see the Samaritans saved. We want to see the Samaritans come into the kingdom and the Samaritans walking with God. And it doesn't mean that God's not going to judge sin. God does judge sin, and God will judge sin. And guys, we have to speak up. We have to let people know there is a judgment coming for those who walk in sin and those who choose to go the direction of sin. That's the bottom line. There's a judgment coming. But we leave the judgment up to God. Our job is simply to let them know that they're loved and that God will forgive them. So God, again, trying to get across to the disciples what needed to be done. Notice what he says in verse 56. And here's the main lesson he drives home to them, which we need as well. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. James, John, don't you get it? I'm going to the cross for the Samaritans, for that group that you're so upset with in their sin. I'm going to the cross for them because I love them, and you need to love them too. But Lord, what they're doing is wrong. You're right. But Lord, what they're doing will destroy society. You're right. But you're not going to stop them from doing that by attacking them. The only way you're going to reach them is by a heart change, and that's through presenting Jesus Christ and his love to them. That's when they're going to be changed. You don't even change a nation by laws. Guys, we can pass laws, and laws are good for morality. I'm not saying that, but that doesn't change the heart, does it? That changed the books, but it doesn't change the heart. The Lord says, I came to save them, not destroy them. And notice this, the last thing that we said we were going to mention here, and he says they went to another village. Lastly, how do we deal with those who reject Jesus? We move on to another village. It's interesting, the word village here means one of another kind. When you find those that won't receive you, when you go to your family, your friends, a people group, whatever it might be, and you try to share Jesus Christ and they reject you, the Bible says, okay, go to somebody that will receive you. You don't call it on fire. Continue to pray for them. Continue to love them, but go to those who will receive. You know, there's not a lot of time left, I believe, before the Lord returns. I think that we need to be reaching out to those who are receptive. That doesn't mean we don't reach out to those who are not. But once we find out they don't want to hear it, we don't force ourselves on them. The Lord didn't force himself on them. Remember the Gadarenes? He went to the Gadarenes and the demoniacs were healed. It said they came to him rather than saying, hey, you healed these demoniacs, touch our lives. They said, get out of here. And so it said they left. Jesus got in the boat and he left. Not because he didn't love them, because he went to another village where he would be received. And that really is our response. We obey the Lord. We expect opposition. But when we get opposition, guys, we move on to others. Continue to pray for those who have opposed. We don't just stay around there. Matthew 7:6, Jesus said, don't give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. His point was this, don't take the pearls of the word of God and cast it before those who are just going to trample on it and treat it like it's nothing. He said, if you find out they don't want it, don't try to force it down their throat. Our job is not to get on their backs and yell at them. Our job is to reach out and say, Jesus loves you and you can be a part of the kingdom. That's what God has called us to do. We just move on to the different place that we're supposed to be. And I guess really here, where does that leave us today? Guys, I challenge us with this. What spirit are you of? What spirit are we of this morning? Is there right now in your mind a certain person or certain people or certain group or certain place where you say you would never go, you wouldn't reach out to them? If that's the case, then you're of the wrong spirit. The spirit that the Lord gives us is he died for how much of mankind? All of mankind. All of it. He loves them all. And as far as, yes, is there a judgment on sin? Will there be someday where God deals with all these things that are wrong? Yes. But the Lord is the one who's going to deal with that at the appointed time. Our job right now is not to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives, to love them. And although we love them, we're going to be accused. I can guarantee you, as we love them, we're going to be accused of hating them. We need to continue to still love them. Jesus Christ was accused of the same. And we're not going to be any different than he is. Maybe you're a son or daughter of thunder today. Maybe you've been saying, Lord, just burn Massachusetts. God, just destroy whatever. I truly believe, and I know I keep bringing up this subject, but I truly believe God put this on my heart this morning. Because I think it's a subject that's very close right now to the home of the Christian. Where are we? Are we sons and daughters of thunder? Or are we sons and daughters of love? Are we dropping mental bombs on certain places, wishing they'd be destroyed? Or are we dropping mental love in prayer? Saying, yes, it's wrong. Yes, God's going to judge it. Yes, it's what destroys societies, and it will destroy this one. But God, we ask for your mercy to stop that, not just so this society is not destroyed, but so that these people might be saved. That's our heart, is to be a son and daughter of love, not of thunder. And you got to remember, today's sinner is tomorrow's Christian. Where were you before the Lord saved you? What were you doing? I really don't want to go into detail about what I was doing. But I can tell you this, I can't look at the homosexual and say to them, hey, I never did stuff as bad as you're doing. You know, let me tell you something. We need to drop our stones and to pick up the rock of Christ, and say, this is what you need. Let him work in your life. It's interesting. Abraham Lincoln was a man who was very, very amiable to his enemies, very kind. And it used to make his associates very angry because he was very greatly attacked. And in those attacks, he wouldn't respond back in anger. As you know, Abraham Lincoln was a believer. He was a brother in the Lord. And he would do it the way Christ did. He wouldn't attack back when he was attacked. He would still continue to love. And I love this quote. They said, you need to seek to destroy your enemies because they're seeking to destroy you. Destroy your enemies, Abe. And listen what he said back to him. And I quote, do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends? Guys, the only enemies we have as Christians is the enemy of sin. Sin is our enemy. And we stand against sin. We oppose it with everything we have. But the fact that sin is on mankind does not mean that mankind goes with that opposition. It is mankind that we love. Our job is to say, you know what? You've got this sin on you. If you will believe in the blood of Jesus Christ to wash that sin off, he'll do it. And maybe some of you this morning say, you know what? I'm that one. I need to have some sin washed off of me. I need the blood to cleanse me this morning. I say, it's not hard to do. It's simply a matter of asking the Lord, Lord, come into my heart. I give my life to you. Wash me clean of my sin, and I devote myself to you now. Why don't we pray? Lord, I thank you, God, for this morning. And I thank you, Lord God, for your word. And I thank you, Lord God, for your patience with James and John. Lord, some of us maybe have been guilty of that. As we've seen, Lord, maybe certain sins that make us more upset than others. Maybe there's someone that has racial issues going on right now in their heart. Whatever the case might be, Lord, there's no place for that in the kingdom. Lord, that is not the spirit that you're of. Your spirit is that you came to die for all mankind, Lord, to save all. And Lord, I just pray this morning that you would right now work in our hearts. If there's any issues in our hearts, if we are sons and daughters of thunder, Lord, I pray right now that you would just overwhelm us with your love and your grace by the Spirit. Cleanse us and wash us that we might, as John became, become sons and daughters of love. Lord, not agreeing with sin, not being silent about sin, but Lord, loving the sinner, because that's what you've called us to do. And Lord, that is what this room is full of. Sinners and ex-sinners. And you died for us, Lord, and you love us. And Father, I pray if there's any this morning that don't know you, they've never given their life to you, Lord. They've never given their heart to you. Father, I pray that right now they would cry out and they would ask you to come into their heart and to be their Lord and to be their Savior. And Lord, we thank you that you died on the cross and rose again for us. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.